reach you tonight in the name of Jesus. I'll tell you, it's worth something to be able to sing that song. Yes, it is. That's worth more than all the gold and the silver that this world has, to be able to say it as well with my soul and say it in honesty and truth. And I'm here to say it tonight that if you can say that in honesty and truth, I praise God with you. But if we can't say it tonight, I believe we're going to have an opportunity to say it before the night's over. Because I simply believe that any soul that doesn't say it tonight, hasn't been able to say it honestly, should be able to say it tonight before they go out these doors. That's the kind of Sunday night services we have around here once a month. We believe in giving opportunity for the souls of men that are searching and seeking in their own hearts in order to have things well with their soul, have that opportunity once a month here on a Sunday night. We believe they have the opportunity at every service, but we make a special effort that there can be a soul-searching time that individuals who don't have that clarity in their own hearts and life should be able to make it so. We welcome all the visitors here tonight. We're grateful that you have come here. I believe your request has been answered, Brother Denny, that the building is as well filled tonight as it was this morning. And we greatly appreciate that. Another tremendous encouragement that I'd like to comment on this evening, if you ever want to inspire your preacher to preach, let 19 of you show up and cram that little prayer room back there and pray for him, and I'll have you assured that that's going to do something for him. If it doesn't, there's something wrong, but I believe that does give a man courage in order to preach the gospel, and we just count it a privilege tonight to do that, to be obedient to the heavenly call that has been given us years ago, to just open this book and to speak out of its pages the wonderful words of life. Before we begin, I think we'll kneel for a word of prayer. Oh, Father, it's us again here at Charity. We've gathered for another service, and we want to see a few more souls saved. We want to see some, no matter if they're old or young tonight, to get that clarity and assurance of their salvation before they go out these doors. Because we believe to sing that song that is well with our soul is one of the most outstanding and tremendous, unfathomable gifts in the entire lifespan. God, we know it is. And we found it so in our own life, to stand on the threshold of destruction like we stand here tonight. When we know that everything is collapsing around us, the world is wearing out, and it does wax old as a vesture and must be folded up, as the scripture says. It does wax old as a garment and as a vesture must be folded up, and it shall be no more. The heavens and the earth shall melt with fervent heat, the elements that are therein. And therefore, in standing in the midst of that, O Father, we realize that to sing the song at that point, it is well with our soul, is the greatest gift to mankind. And I do pray tonight, O Father, that you would come into this place, and like the brother prayed back in the prayer room, we know that there's already a seat reserved for you. And we pray for conviction of the Holy Ghost to come and be free in this place tonight, to touch the hearts of the hungry, to touch the hearts of the seeker, to touch the hearts of the sinful and the rebellious too, that all together those that seek shall find tonight. And we open our hearts to you and do plead for a manifestation and outpouring of that Holy Spirit upon us in whatever way and capacity is needed in the souls that are gathered here tonight. I do pray, dear Father, that you would add your blessing upon the word and you multiply it and you send it forth, because we can only speak to ears, but you can speak to hearts. And I pray you'd reach hearts tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Word came to us this week about a terrible tragedy in Canada. The son of a family whom we have known well, or not known well, but have known, and I met when I preached up there. Some vandals went out, took the liberty to remove a stop sign at a crossroads. like they do at this time of the month, being inspired by the devil at Halloween time to go out and raise havoc on nights like this. This has happened down here too already, and it's close to my place. They did it one night, and a couple was killed who were strangers in the area, not knowing it's a crossroad there, drove out in the path of another car, and both of them were killed. But they removed the stop sign a week or so ago, and a tractor trailer came there through there in the early morning hours. And this young man, a father of two children, husband of a wife, who has been a wicked and rebellious young boy, young married man, not even bothering going to church for a few years here, I guess. Backslidden, if he ever was converted, was speeding along his way to work, came to the crossroad, and of course expected the truck to stop, but he didn't. He crashed into the front end of it, and the truck rolled over him and completely demolished and sheared off the top of the car. His body wasn't even worth viewing. And he had the funeral there yesterday. I guess it was, or Friday, or yesterday. The one thing that gave hope was the fact that on the Sunday night, last Sunday night, just before this happened on Wednesday morning, there was a little revival meeting somewhere in the area. And the young man went forward that night, and there he dedicated his life to the Lord Jesus. How serious it was and how genuine the commitment was seems a little difficult to know. But nevertheless, there is that one hope for the young man. But he was a wicked young man. He was going his own way. And this again tells us the sad picture. And even though it seems like we as a church in this past 7.5 years have had very little to do with death. Personally, here as a congregation, we thank God for that. We praise Him for it. We do not know when such things should occur, but we also know the fact that we must reckon with the fact that death does occur. It occurs all the time, and just the fact that it hasn't touched us and our families very much does not say that it is not occurring all over the place. Interesting account back in Ephrata. Last week at the fair, Brother Vernon there met a man from the United Zion Church there who just gave his testimony. He said, "I drank, smoked, and whored all my life." And he said one time his heart went bad and decided to put in a pacemaker and they laid him on the operating table to do open heart surgery. And in the midst of it, the man passed away for about 4 minutes and he was dead. They thought at least and reported him so, and I guess by his experience, a person would say that's probably what happened. Not many get an opportunity like he did, but he got taken down to the gates of hell. And he was right down there at the gates, and he looked in through, and he saw the fire in there, and he saw the arms of the people just reaching out to him. And the devil came along in the midst of that place, and he said, "Hey, you belong inside here with the rest of us." But just like that, he was snatched back up, and he came up back to life again. And he woke up again, and he has a pacemaker in his heart today. But he immediately called for help for the elders of his church to come and give the man help. And I realize tonight that that's an awesome, awesome thing, and not very many people have the opportunity to come back like that, but that man did. And as far as we could tell, as far as Brother Vernon could tell, there was a lot of sincerity in him the other night when he talked to him out there. Even though perhaps not as much as ought to be, that shook that man up in the smoking and drinking and whoring stuff. And he repented and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, we have an awesome testimony of death. But I'd like to say tonight, the title of my message is, I'd like to speak on Bible pictures of hell. We've had a human picture of hell. We've had many human pictures that I could give you tonight. They're out there. They're everywhere. People die or people get unconscious and approach the gates of hell like that man did, and they come back and tell us about it. But I believe tonight we don't have to expect that nor wait for it, because the Bible, the book of all books, which is absolutely no word of lie in it, tells us some pictures of hell very accurately by The God who created hell for the devil and his angels, and he can tell you all about it, and he does in his word. And it's very interesting on the subject of hell and these pictures of hell. We notice before we begin that as the Lord Jesus Christ goes through his earthly ministry, he begins to give picture upon picture upon picture upon picture of hell. More so than he does on heaven. And this is very great truth too, because it seems like heaven doesn't have to be described so much tonight, because you can find out when you get there, and it doesn't matter if you didn't know all the benefits. We can find them out then. But with hell, it's a little different than that, because of the severity of the treatment and of the torment of that place. It is of absolute importance that men know what's going on and how it's going to be. And therefore, as Jesus walked through his earthly ministry, he kept giving picture after picture after picture in order that you and I can get the Bible pictures of what it's like in hell and what it's going to be. And tonight, by the grace of God, we want to get a picture and get a glimpse of how it was given. I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 3, and I'm going to give most of them, or practically all of them, through Matthew. Matthew chapter 3, I'm going to start with John the Baptist. He was the one to prepare the way in the wilderness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he began to preach repentance, and in Matthew chapter 3, verse 10 to 12, he says, "And now also the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and gather the wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Now, this is our first Bible picture, and of absolute and concrete accuracy, out of the Word of God, from John the Baptist, that young man who was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, painted to us a picture tonight about a wheat harvest. And the wheat and the chaff are all gathered together, you know, and most of you that are here tonight know what a wheat harvest is like. And here the grain is threshed and pounded out, and here he shows us in this last verse that God, whose fan is in his hand. And it says there that he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now what they used to do back in those days is take the wheat and the chaff all mixed together in a bushel or a peck, bushel or a tub of some kind, and they would try to pick out a windy day, and they would stand in the wind with the wind coming across them, and they'd take that thing and they'd pour out the wheat slowly, and they might have another bucket down here to catch the wheat, and the wind would blow the chaff away. And he gives the picture that it is God that has a fan in his hand and is blowing upon across the wheat to blow the chaff away. And that's how he gives the separation of the wheat and the chaff. But for the first time, we get a picture in the New Testament of more than just a separation of chaff and wheat. Because he says, he ends up with saying that he will burn the chaff. He will burn it with fire. He will burn it with unquenchable fire. And there he gives the powerful teaching that there is a real hell that burns with a real fire. That is that where the chaff that is separated from the wheat is going to be thrown into, and is going to burn in that place. The interesting thing also is that it is not only fire, but I said like it is unquenchable fire. It's a fire that doesn't burn out. And we have that over and over and over again in the Scriptures. And tonight people want to try to make us believe that hellfire burns out. But the Bible says it's an unquenchable fire. My friends, tonight, get a picture out of the Bible of hell. It's an unquenchable fire. It doesn't burn out.
Let me assure you tonight, the fires of hell don't go out. And the souls of men don't burn up. And don't go into oblivion, into nothingness, like many would have us believe. Matthew chapter 5, 29 and 30. And there are many. I'll tell you, these pictures are many. I was amazed at how many are here. And I couldn't more than scratch the surface. I only have the book of Matthew here tonight. That's how many pictures. There's more written on hell than there is on heaven in the entire Scriptures. Matthew chapter 5, 29. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. Here's picture number two tonight. Here we have. And this is now Jesus speaking. This is Him beginning His earthly ministry. And He agrees 100% with John the Baptist. And He gives this message. That if you have your right eye, and interestingly enough, my friends, tonight, do you know what the Scripture says? What verse that that's written on? Why, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery in his heart already. Then he says, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. And cast it from thee, that it is better that you enter into life halt or maimed, or without your right eye, than it is to have the whole body cast into hell. And here's the picture. Here we have an eye that will not stop and will not stop and will not stop lusting after women. And that has a threat upon it to take the whole body and the whole soul of man and to cast him into hellfire. That's the picture. And he's saying, if you can't stop lusting after women, that's a sin that'll cast you to hell. You better reach into your eye socket, get a hold of the ball, rip it out and throw it from you, than to let that lusting continue to send you to hell. Because there's a hell at the end of it that is hot and burns with fire, unquenchable fire, John the Baptist says, and he warns there. And that's the picture he gives concerning lusting. And then he says, if your right hand offends you, that let's say it steals, or it won't let things alone of the devil, or of drugs, or of tobacco, or of worldly things that are tender, that take the soul into hell, he's saying, cut the thing off and cast it from you, is the picture, lest that you hang on to your hand because you don't want to cut it off, and it keeps on stealing and keeps on doing this and that. That is not right for God, and drags with it the entire body into hell. That's the picture. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Now here again we have picture number three tonight. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. And here he's simply telling us that the way to destruction, the way to hell, is a wide gate and a broad way. And the picture is very easy because he contrasts it with a narrow street gate and a narrow way that a person must walk carefully on. So this, the picture is, let it all go. It doesn't matter. It's not hard to get through that gate. There's no restriction. There's no resistance. Just let it go. And you can go right down this road. It's a smooth road. There's room for everybody on it. But the end of it is destruction. And that is the Bible picture in Matthew, right here in chapter 7, that we need to watch out, because the gate to hell, in the picture of this gate to hell, is wide. And the way is broad. There's room, all kinds of room, and no resistance. And you have to do nothing to get on it, my friend. Tonight, you have to do nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's the shortest way to hell. It's just don't do anything. And there's the picture. So get the picture. Here's Jesus in His earthly ministry, giving picture after picture, and He shows this wide gate and this broad way that leadeth to, and He calls it, instead of hell or everlasting fire here, He calls it destruction. But He means soul destruction and eternal destruction. That's what He means according to the Word of God and the picture He's trying to paint in our minds. Chapter 7, verse 18 through 20. A good tree cannot bring forth good fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know him. Here you have another picture. It's the picture of the God of heaven walking through the orchard of men. And He's looking at the trees. And as the book of Luke says, He's looking for fruit. And He can't find fruit grown. And so He says, why cumbers it the ground? Cut it down. And here's what the God of heaven is saying in the picture. Here are the trees in the garden. I have my garden. I have my garden planted. But I come on a tree that bears not forth good fruit. And so He says, there's no use. This thing stands in the way of a fruit-bearing tree. So He says, let's cut it down. And I think that, as the Scripture says in Luke, why cumbers it the ground? The picture is, just like any good orchard keeper around here, is the fact that why keep a dead tree in the middle of the orchard? So therefore it's removed, so a new shoot can be put in there that will bring forth good fruit, and God will have something in return. That's the picture. So here's this tree that doesn't bring forth good fruit. And so He says, if it doesn't bring forth good fruit, it is cut down and cast into the fire. That's the Bible picture tonight. Our number four picture is one of God walking through the orchard. And my friend, tonight, this does not mean that you have never had a born-again experience. This one says, if you are a tree that does not bring forth good fruit, it is cut down, it is hewn down, and cast into the fire. Chapter 7, verse 23. This one comes after the Scripture. Many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Picture number five tonight is a departure from God. And I don't believe you and I, because of the fact we have never seen God, have any idea what it would be to dwell in a place where it's departure from God. Because, and even I say tonight, as we meet with the throngs of world seekers at a fair, in a New Holland or at Ephrata, if those people would have any inkling, any hair of an idea, what kind of blessings that they enjoy in life because of some saints on the earth, they'd respect it a little bit, but they don't have any idea. If there is nothing of God, there would be absolutely no thread of love left. There would be no thread of compassion, no thread of mercy, no thread of grace, no nothing. Everything would be darkness and hatred and animosity and jealousy and greed and cursing and bitterness and anger and wrath and all that. And so when I see this picture, and here's a picture He's trying to paint to us, that if we are lost tonight, there is a departure from God. And I don't believe we can comprehend in the fullest sense of the word what it would be like to stand in Lancashire County after a total departure from God. Even though we would be in the midst of a barroom tonight, they have benefit tonight because they are yet in the mercy and presence of God in the land. I believe that's a sad, sad picture. I just think that would be the most awesome hopelessness that we could ever imagine, is to be totally departure from God. Chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, one thing has been very interesting to me as I've made this study. Jesus very kindly breaks the news to them a little bit gradual, if this is in chronological order, and I'm not saying it is. But as I saw it, and I'm taking it through here, you notice that he gives a vision of eternity and of fire and of judgment and all that. But it seems like as we're going through the book of Matthew, the curtain is pulled back further and further, and a greater and more distinct picture is given of this awful, awful place. But here we have one that is quite different. Tonight we're not talking about the drunkard in number 6 here. We're not talking about the man who has smoked, or the man who has whored, or the man who has stolen. We're saying here tonight that Jesus says that many are going to come from the east and the west and from the north and the south, and are going to sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the children of the kingdom that should have been there, that had all the opportunities to be there, are going to be cast out. That's what it says, my friends, tonight. I'll tell you, that has gripped me in the past week, some of the experiences that I've had. When I realize the reality of that tonight, I don't think we can fully grasp the truth of it. But men are calling light darkness and darkness light. Men are becoming enemies of the cross in the name of religion, in the name of their churchianity. They are fighting and kicking against the pricks. And I fear the consequences of this verse. They're going to come from the world. They're going to come from the heathen. They're going to come from India and Africa and from China and Russia, and are going to sit down in the kingdom of God, and the church of 450 years thrust out. That's what I am scared of tonight. I see it coming. I don't even see it coming. It is that way already tonight. Because somebody has not lived with a heart Christianity and been repentant of their sins and confessed them before God and filled with the Spirit of God and lived with Him. Children of the kingdom cast out. Children of the kingdom. And you know that very thing happened. That very thing happened. And I believe that Matthew, speaking to the Jews, was very precise concerning that message, as he had in mind the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites of that day, who said, "We are the children of the kingdom. We have Abraham, our father. We have all this and we have all that. Moses, yeah, we follow him. We don't need Jesus. We don't need anybody born of fornication." And those kind of languages took place. Jesus said that the children of the kingdom will be cast out. And the time came, my friends, where these Christ-rejecting people went, died, and went to hell. And the Gentiles, which were not a people, filled the churches. That's exactly what happened. Only some years down the road. But tonight, we want to take a little bit more look at the graphic details that he gives here, which very clear is that they will be cast into, and for one of the first times in the New Testament, we have the word outer darkness. Now, from the word outer, we realize that it's out, 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 out away. And then from the word darkness, we believe it is the absence of light. And I'll tell you, people, wicked sinners have sat around drinking and playing their cards and have joked many a times that some of the things they'll do as a gang and friends and what have you in hell. But they're going to dwell tonight in outer darkness. And they will not be able to see each other. I believe that with all my heart. They'll bump into people screaming and yelling and cursing and all that. But I do not believe they will see each other and understand who they are many times unless they can do so by their voice, because they dwell in outer darkness, the Bible says. So a Bible picture of hell tonight is one of outer, absolute darkness, and where men cannot see, and yet a dark flame burns. It's a flame without light, as I understand the Scripture. And then he says, there shall be weeping. Now, it's a blessing to weep when we're Christians, but we know that this kind of weeping that's talking about here is talking about a tremendous, overwhelming sorrow, where I can picture that a man would just weep and weep and weep and weep out of deep remorse in his heart for the chances he's missed, for the opportunities that he had, and he didn't take it, and he's down there just writhing and weeping. Why didn't I? Why didn't I? But why didn't I? I sat in those messages and heard them over and over and over again, and I heard those brethren plead with me for my soul, and I wouldn't move, and I wouldn't budge, and I wouldn't give up. And that's what the cause of the weeping is in hell tonight. Besides that is the one of weeping for pain and misery. People cry when their misery gets bad enough. If you've ever lived and with sick people or been in hospitals, you know that men weep and women weep when the pain gets bad enough. And then he says, and gnashing of teeth. And that's one that we seldom see. But a brother gave me a picture the other day, today as I thought about that picture, I had to get a little bit of an idea of how a man would respond in this kind of a situation. They were moving a house trailer, and they jacked this thing up and had it on blocks, and a block broke, and the thing came down on two fingers and smashed his fingers, and he tried to tear them out and couldn't, and he had to hold them there while they jacked the trailer and got the blocks back up and jacked the thing up off of his fingers. And he said, I did all kinds of things. I was all over the place until they got that done. And tonight, that is the picture that we have here. Weeping and gnashing of teeth because of the pain that is inflicted on the body. Because as the rich man said, I am tormented in these flames. And I want tonight to give you a picture of hell for what it is, not what it is not. But if you can imagine what you would do if you'd have your two fingers pinched under a mobile home and the pain that would be inflicted, you might have a little bit of an idea what all that would go on in your heart in hell, or in your mind and soul and body. Gnashing of teeth. There again, I believe, is a picture of remorse, but it's a picture of fierceness and anguish of soul. I think that in war, that is known to have happened, and in some of the greatest description of pain across this world, men will actually gnash their teeth. They will grind them and gnash with their teeth. And that is probably one of the most miserable situations in the face of the whole world, is when men gnash their teeth. But the Bible picture that Jesus Christ gives us is one of weeping and of gnashing of teeth and outer darkness. Let us go on. Chapter 10, verse 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Once again, we have a picture here of men giving threats, church leaders, Jewish leaders giving threats to the people, perhaps, and men trembling as to the fact that they'll be excommunicated and cast out of the synagogue for following this man Jesus around, and that happened. It happened afterwards, too, after Christ was crucified and resurrected. It happened a lot. They got excommunicated, had funeral form, because they followed Jesus. And here he gives them this solemn warning. Don't you fear those which are able to kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. That's the Bible picture. It shows us, if we look at it long enough, that tonight we can go to the stake and stand there while they kindle the fire under our legs. And we can let the flames lick up over our bodies and burn us to a crisp while we die a slow and horrible death. And many of our forefathers and brethren across the world have had to do it. Others have had to die in prison cells and rot away down in a dungeon of a prison, a slow starvation death, or in a concentration camp and so on. And all the pain and all the hunger that is involved in that kind of a death, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, don't fear that. And simply, it's very easy to understand. It's because that has a specific frame of time when God says this is enough and takes you home and all of your troubles are over. But the eternal one that you are to fear is the fact that it absolutely no ending torment, which where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, as the Bible says, and it goes on and on and on without end. And so he says, if you have to suffer a little bit by some men who are going to inflict the body, don't worry about that. Don't be afraid for that. I'll give you grace to stand through that, but you be afraid of the ones who are able to cast your both body and soul into hell. Fear him. And that is a Bible picture tonight to give us the contrast that the eternal suffering is a lot more than the earthly pain and affliction that we suffer. The eternal one is much longer and much severer than the other one, and therefore he tells us not to fear the one, but to fear the other. Chapter 13, verse 24. Here he gave him the parable of the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in a field. And they asked for the interpretation of this parable. Most of you are familiar with it. It's the one where he shows us that while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And these two grew up together in the field. And they come and ask Jesus, shall we go and separate them? And he says, no, let them both grow together till harvest. And at the harvest time, I'm going to go out there, and he says over in verse 36, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And here again we have the picture, and I'll repeat it again. Here the field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, and the bad seed the devil sows tares among them. They both grow up together, just like you and I, and just like all of your friends, neighbors, and relatives are growing up right with you. But there's a group of them that are saved through the blood of Jesus, that have repented of their sins and come to him, and have salvation tonight. And there's a bunch of others who have not done that. They have trusted in other things. They have trusted in their baptism, churches, creeds, and doctrines. But they are not converted. And they both grow together. But Satan has given them a false line, and therefore they have had tares sowed among them. And there's wheat and tares together living in the community. And they're growing up until the judgment day. When the trumpet shall sound, it gives it very clear here that the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they're going to gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity. and he's going to take those that he's gathered out, and he's going to cast them into a furnace of fire. And then he tells us what that's like. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And here he doesn't even bother to give the final place of, or final destiny, or actually the final result, I should say, of what the good seed is going to have. He just warns again the bad seed, the tares, what they're going to face. A furnace of fire. And now we have a Bible picture of a furnace, a hot furnace. And of course, for another Bible picture to coincide with that, we go to the one where the three Hebrew children were cast into a furnace so hot that the men put in were burned up. But of course, praise God, they were righteous men, and the fire didn't bother them, not even the smell of smoke. But it does give us a picture of a furnace of fire, or of a picture of hell, where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Number 9, over in verse chapter 13, verse 47 to 50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now here we have another picture. The kingdom of heaven is like a net. And so he gives a little bit of the picture that here we are like fish in an ocean. And here the God of heaven is going to call a close to the age, and he's going to cast the net out on the whole of humanity, and he's going to draw all the people back into the net, with the net. And then he's going to give his angels to come forth there and tell them, now look, here you have all of humanity gathered in, now you sever the just from the unjust. And so the angels are going to pick the just up and going to put them in vessels, it says. And then he says that he's going to take the unjust, the wicked, from among the just and cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. One more Bible picture to try to get these people to believe that there's going to be a hellfire and judgment. Do you see what he's doing? Picture after picture after picture after parable after illustration after warning after another picture to try to get humanity to see what he sees. That at the end of life, there's a net going to go out and the people are going to be gathered together, and the angels are going to be severing the just from the unjust. They're going to separate them, and they're going to take the good and put them in vessels. And they're going like you would the good fish. And they're going to take the bed and throw them out to rot away for an eternity in a furnace of fire, or to burn away. In this case, in a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Our 10th one is in chapter 22, verse 9 to 14. This is the one of the wedding garment. And the story is given about how a lot of people, different ones, were invited and they didn't have time. Didn't have time to come. The little one went to his farm, the other to his merchandise, and all those things. And then he said in verse 9, "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all of as many they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he said unto him, "Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." And here we have another picture. Here we have a picture of God who is inviting people to a wedding. And he goes out and he gets the people, what does it say, out in the highways. And he tells them to invite as many as he finds out there, both bad and good. Did you ever know that both bad boys and good boys both have to be saved? Yes, they do. Both the good boys and the bad boys have to be saved in this life. Yes, there's no such thing as a born good boy who doesn't need salvation through Jesus Christ. So the invitation is given out. Go out and get them, both of them, and bring them in. I want my table filled. I want the wedding a blessing. I want the people to be gathered together. And so when he come in, they were all there, and here he saw one without a wedding garment who had somehow tried to wiggle his way into the kingdom without coming in through the door and meeting the Master. And so he says to him, how did you get in here? But he wouldn't answer. He was speechless. And my friend, tonight, here's a picture. I want to tell you tonight, if you don't have a wedding garment of righteousness of Jesus Christ upon your life tonight, you're not going to have a reason why not. Especially not after tonight is done. No, you're not going to have a reason, because I preached to you the gospel. And if I preached to you the way of salvation and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and told you how to get the wedding garment on, you for sure won't know what to say when Jesus asks you why you didn't have the wedding garment on. There's some people out there that maybe have never heard the gospel tonight, but I'll assure you, you're not one of them. And there will be no excuse for you tonight, absolutely none. And so when Jesus asks you that question, you will be speechless too, just like this man. No wedding garment and no reason why that it wasn't on. Because the man stood at the door and offered everyone a wedding garment. And all he had to do was come in through the door and get it, and he had it. But he climbed in through the attic or up through the basement and through the coal bin and tried to wiggle his way up to the banquet and up to the great time in the Lord. You know, and to have the fellowship and all the blessings of heaven without coming in at the door. And that's just the problem today. People want this and they want that in religion. They want the truth, they want the blessings, they want the benefits, but they don't want to come in at the door. And Jesus said, I am the door, and if any shall enter in, he shall go in and out and find pasture. And we must come into the door. If we don't come in at the door, there's absolutely no other way into the sheepfold than by the door. If some come in another way, the Bible says he's a thief and a robber, and we know what will happen to them. So without a doubt here, this man didn't have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That imputed righteousness is the wedding garment, I believe, that gets imputed unto us by faith. When we in simple childlike faith believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the atonement for our sin, and that he was ransomed, that he was sent as a ransom for our sin, and we just believe in him, and he pours out that righteousness all over us and all through us, that imputed righteousness spoken to us in Romans chapter 3 and chapter 4 so beautifully there. But here it is very clearly that this man didn't have this. He didn't do that. He didn't bother to have that imputed righteousness upon him. And then he gives us a terrible picture of those people who through all their religions try to wiggle in through their own works and through their own way. And he tells him, look, bind him hand and foot, he told the servants, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and wailing, and once more gnashing of teeth. Cast him into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, my friend, tonight, time does not allow me to go into much of the picture of the rich man and Lazarus. But I'll tell you, as I progress through the New Testament, I just wonder sometimes what people experience. I don't know if any of you are here tonight that started reading your Bible at Matthew chapter 1 when you first got it, or you first got the light of it and kept on reading. But if you did, I'll tell you what, you got a grimmer and grimmer picture of the fires of hell and the picture of hell if you did. Because when you get back into the book of Luke chapter 16, we have the picture there of the rich man and Lazarus, and he gives a scene right into the flames of hell, to the thirst the man had for a drop of water, and to the torment into the flames of the fire that he endured, and how he got mission-minded real quick. I tell you tonight, if you're not mission-minded now, you're going to be when you get to hell. You know that? This man got awfully concerned about his five brothers who were not prepared, who were not ready. and he wanted to send somebody to give him the message. But anyway, that man is shown to us as tormented, that rich man, in the flames and begging for a drop of water. And there we have that graphic picture of us, of that eternal fire and what it's like. And our worst picture is yet to come, and that is the fact that we have given to you tonight 11 ways to get to hell. We have shown you 11 ways that people get there, but absolutely no picture to get out. There's no picture to get out. I can look through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and there's absolutely none to give you. And showing you some alley up the back and how to climb a ladder and get up out of the thing. I remember years ago when I was recently converted, when Brother Andrew Jansen was just going to be with the Lord a month or so ago, preached down here in southern Lancashire County in a church there, and he gave the picture of how a man used to try to climb the pole out of the fires of hell, and he just was getting out of the tips of the flames and thought maybe he'd get a little bit of relief, and some demon came and threw him back down again, and in all the misery and pain that he had, he would scratch his way over to this pole again, and he'd start climbing up this hot pole that was burning his hands. And he went higher and higher. And just when he thought that he would get out of the flames and get a little bit of relief from the flames of the fires of hell, as some demon would come and just push him back down again. And that's the way the man was going, in desperation to get out. But I'll tell you what, I don't know if he's there tonight yet, or whether that was only a story or a dream or what it was, as far as whether that pole's there. But if it is, I can imagine that millions would have tried to climb that pole tonight, but they can't climb that pole, and it never reaches out, and neither will any other ladder or any other road or any other door tonight. We've got to face the fact that this is an awesome picture. It's an overwhelming conclusion tonight to the whole matter, and that is the fact that there is a real live hell, and it burns with eternal flame, and it's eternally dark where there's no light, and it's hot. And and there's no water there. And men are in there. And they're writhing in misery and pain. And they're gnashing their teeth. And they're cursing and swearing. And carrying on at each other. And there's absolutely no hope and no remedy for the situation. That is a picture we must face and rivet into our minds. And I beg you tonight to, first of all, just apply your own heart to it. But then you must, my friends, you must apply all your brothers and sisters and uncles and aunts and cousins and neighbors and friends with it too. You must understand that this is where they're going if they're not going to come to Jesus Christ and find a way of repentance in Him. That's the only way out of before you get there. Like the man in the dream that Brother Vernon met, once the doors would have shut behind him, he'd have not been brought back. But he came back just before the gates of hell. And I'll give you that opportunity tonight. You too can still come out of that place as you are approaching and are threatened and hang by a thread. Many of us all, as far as our mortal lives are concerned, they're frail. They hang by a thread tonight. We're only a step away from death, every one of us. And we must realize that for us, ourselves, and our friends and relatives, and get a real picture of this overwhelming conclusion that there's a real hell out there, and it's dark. And like the scripture says, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, and there's no presence of God, and there are no saints there, and there's just weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and it lasts forever and ever, and there's absolutely no way out. Let me read a poem to you tonight. Hell, the prison house of despair. Here are some things that won't be there. No flowers will bloom on the banks of hell. No beauties of nature we love so well. No comforts of home, music and song. No friendship of joy will be found in that throng. No children to brighten the long, weary night. No love or peace or one ray of light. No blood-washed soul with face beaming bright. No loving smile in that region of night. No mercy, no pity, pardon or grace. No water, oh God, what a terrible place. The pangs of the lost no human can tell. Not one moment's ease, there is no rest in hell. Hell, the prison house of despair. Here are some things that will be there. Fire and brimstone are there, we know, for God in His Word has told us so. Memory, remorse, suffering and pain, weeping and wailing, but all in vain. Blasphemers, swearers, haters of God, Christ rejectors, while here on earth trod. Murderers, gamblers, drunkards and liars will all have their part in the lake of fires. The filthy, the vile, the cruel and the mean, what a horrible mob in hell will be seen. Yes, more than humans on earth can tell are the torments and woes of an eternal hell. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, should not go to that place, but have everlasting life. And that is the ray of hope tonight for you, for all of us tonight. My friend, my brother and sister, have you been backslidden? Have you never been converted? Have you never opened your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you hanging over hell's gates tonight? Are they ready to close behind you simply because you have never given your heart and life to Jesus Christ? Or is sin lying in the door? And the soul that sinneth, the Bible says, it shall die. Only you know what is going on in your heart and life tonight. And I plead with you tonight. Time is running out. I cannot guarantee another 5 minutes. I cannot guarantee another hour. Just like the young man going to work the other morning, he had no idea what would befall him that early morning hour. And that's just the way with the man whose heart stops or gets into some other accident or drowns or is in an airplane crash or whatever. Our friends, tonight we don't have any opportunity to correct those things then. We must do it now, while we are conscious, while we are alert, while we hear the voice of the Lord, while we read His Word and see what His message is. Once again, my friend, tonight, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. My friend, tonight, I don't care if you're old or young. I don't care if where you are. I don't care where you're from. Der mein Wort hört und glaubt an mir, an ihn, das mir, an der, das mir gesandt hat, soll nicht sterben, aber das ewige Leben haben. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have life everlasting. We have that opportunity tonight. We're going to sing an invitation hymn while we all stand. If God has spoken to you and you need salvation, or you need to get your life in order so you can say it is well with your soul, come forward as we sing an invitation hymn and kneel right down here on these steps, and somebody will take you to the basement and help you through that you can have hope for your soul tonight. And that all things can be well before you go out that door. Amen. Shall we sing? Is there anyone tonight? Who never wants to experience that picture of hell? And come forward tonight. Give your heart and life to Jesus. You have assurance of your salvation. You have victory over sin.
more verse. If no one responds, we'll close the meeting. Bless you, brother. God bless you, brother. Anyone else tonight? Put your squirming off tonight. You can go home in peace. Have responded, there are some more that need to respond. We're going to sing another verse and just give you that opportunity to come forward. God bless you. Anyone else yet tonight? God bless you, sister. God bless you, sister. Now just look. There are some of you that are troubled yet. There are some of you that are troubled yet. I don't want to close this meeting that way. I just don't want to close the meeting that way. Now you just think real hard. You just consider. You count the cost. I don't want you to come up here if you're not ready to lay your life down and to take up Christ's way. But if you are ready to part from it, then just get out of your seat and come up here. We're going to sing another verse. God bless you. Anyone else? Is it well with your soul tonight? Sister. Pause for a moment. Christians pray. Anyone else? Anyone else? All right. Those that have responded, follow Brother Danny down. Some counselors also, a couple sisters find their way to the basement, and brethren.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.